Well, I'd like to thank your minister for the words of welcome. It's a pleasure to be here. He is right. There was the high priest in the corner of the room, and I opened the door, and he scared the life out of me. And I was wondering this presence that was in the room, but it's not there this evening. But it's a pleasure to be here and to come and to preach the word of the Lord, and it's already been good to have our souls ministered to through the ministry and song, and it's been a blessing to be with you tonight. I want to ask you to turn in the word of God to Isaiah 53, in this well-known, tremendous, most wonderful portion of God's word. There's a portion, interesting enough, that many synagogues leave out in their weekly readings. Very telling that, because it speaks so much of Jesus Christ. But the synagogues, they leave it out in their reading plan. And I know that as a fact, and missionaries to the Jews, they often would read this portion of Scripture that many Jews have never heard before. But it is a tremendous portion concerning the suffering and also the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the Word of God together, and then we'll have a word of prayer. So let's hear the Word of the living God. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But now shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Could we unite our hearts in prayer, please, even as we consider, just before we consider what lies before us on the pages of Holy Scripture. Eternal God and loving Father, we do continue on in thy presence in the attitude of prayer. And we do thank and praise thee for the one who is seated at thy right hand, the one who is a prince and a savior. We thank thee that thou hast highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We thank thee, Lord, this account that we have read, the prophecy of his sufferings. And yet, O God, we can look back. We can look back to Calvary's tree and know that Christ finished, accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do. We thank thee, Lord, that he does ever live to make intercession for us. And as we bow in thy holy and thy sacred presence this night, we pray, O Father, that thou would send forth the Holy Ghost. Lord, I stand as a candidate for the cleansing of the precious blood and the infilling of God the Holy Spirit, as I seek to come and to preach and to minister thy truth, thy word unto this gathered people, for those who would be watching online as well. Oh, Father, we pray that thou would make a highway for the preaching of the word, that thy name would be glorified and exalted. We pray for thy dear people, that thou would bless them in their heart and in their soul. We pray for any who are cold, who have grown careless. We pray that thou would speak and minister to their hearts tonight. We pray if there's any who are amongst us, O God, that are not yet saved and are still on the road that leads to eternal destruction, are still in nature's darkness. We pray, Father, that this night that thou would speak very powerfully, very definitely to their heart. We believe that salvation is of the Lord. That's why we lift up our petition unto thee. We thank thee, Lord, that it's through the foolishness of preaching that thou hast ordained. It is the method which thou hast appointed to save them that believe. We pray, O God, that as the word goes forth this night, that thou would bless it to the hearts of all who are gathered. We pray, O God, that Christ himself would receive all the honor and glory that is due to his name. For we ask these things in his precious and his worthy name, and for his and thine everlasting sake and glory. Amen. Now today is a day in the Christian calendar which marks the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer, he said, we understand and acknowledge that the resurrection has placed a crown, a glorious crown, upon all of Christ's sufferings. Without the resurrection, Christ's death is either reduced to the heroic death of a noble martyr, the pathetic death of a madman, or the execution of a fraud. Yet the fact that Christ did rise from the dead and that there is an empty tomb, we are told in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, is a declaration that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. The raising of Christ from the dead is not merely important to the historic Christian faith, for without it there would be no Christianity, but it is the singular doctrine which elevates it above all other world religions. Now it might seem to you that the resurrection is an exclusively New Testament doctrine. Some have argued that the doctrine of a bodily resurrection was unknown to the Israelites of the Old Testament. In fact, this denial was a cardinal doctrine of the sect of the Sadducees at the time of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 22 and verse 23, it tells us, the same day came to him, that is Christ, the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. But the truth of the resurrection is taught in the Old Testament in many places. Just to give you two examples, in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, we read these words, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they rise. Also in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those verses, they speak of a general resurrection, a resurrection of all men. But what of Christ's resurrection? Is it found in the Old Testament? Well, yes, it is. We could think of that post-resurrection appearance of Christ to the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And he gently reproved them and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, listen, and to enter into his glory? To enter into his glory would of necessity mean that he needed to be resurrected, for the Old Testament was so clear concerning his death that the Messiah would die. And then Christ gave a masterclass of spiritual exposition of the things concerning himself, both his humiliation and his exaltation. The Apostle Paul, he also said in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So both the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul demonstrated that the resurrection of Christ was found and taught in the Scriptures that the people possessed at that time, and that of course was the Old Testament, often referred to Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And it's to such one such reference this evening that I want to dwell upon. We have read this glorious 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to focus our attention upon the latter part of verse 10. And there we read, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." In his hand. In the eternal covenant of grace, promised unto Christ were certain things. Promised to the Son were those things necessary to complete the work of redemption. For example, the promise of the preparation of a sinless humanity was fulfilled by the incarnation. There was also the promise of the anointing of the Son by the Holy Spirit, which occurred at the Savior's baptism. But there was also promised unto him a number of things which he would receive upon the accomplishment of the work of redemption as the fruit of his sufferings. And in the closing part of verse 10, we have some of those things mentioned, some of the things promised unto Christ. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And tonight I want to consider, in the moments that remain, the fruit of Christ's suffering. Now firstly, in those last words, we see his reward. His reward, this is conveyed to us by the words, "He shall see his seed." A seed is a reward of Christ's suffering. Promise unto Christ was a numerous seed, a people in that great covenant of grace. And we are told here that he would see them. In the Savior's high priestly prayer of John 17, he refers to those promised to him before the world began. In verse 9, we read there in John 17, verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." There's also a reference to those given to him by the Father in John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In the Old Testament, we also have a reference to this promise in Psalm 22. If you turn to Psalm 22 in the verse 30, we have the promise of a seed, the reward, the fruit of his sufferings. Psalm 22 in the verse 30, we read these words, "A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." The word generation in verse 30 there, it speaks of an offspring. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a spiritual posterity. And this language here in verse 10 is taken from that which the Hebrews regard as a blessing. "He shall see his seed." A numerous offspring is regarded as the highest favor and usually one of the clearest proofs of divine love. Proverbs 17 and the verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men." Or Psalm 127 and the verse 3, "Though children are an heritage of the Lord." This word seed in verse 10, it's in the plural in the Hebrew. And we could read it like this, "He shall see his seeds, multitudes of them. They would be as the sand as the sea off the seashore, or the stars in the heavens, a great multitude that no man could number." And Isaiah shows here that the death of Christ would be no hindrance to Christ having a seed. Rather, it would be the cause of his seed springing forth. They would, in effect, be the reward of his sufferings. And the Lord looked to that reward as he suffered. Read in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 2. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The joy that was set before him, it was not just the place of honor to which the Father, that he would ascend to the Father's right hand, enjoying once again the glory that which he had with the Father before the world wars. That wasn't just the joy that was set before him. But it was the joy of seeing a people delivered from eternal punishment. It was the joy of seeing people made new creatures in Jesus Christ. It is the joy that he would see of sinners being liberated from Satan's bondage. The Lord, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But it does give him great joy to see sinners saved. In the parables of Luke chapter 15, we read of the joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And whose joy is spoken of there? It's joy among the angels, but whose joy is it? It's the joy of the triune God. As he rejoices over his people with joy and singing, as he sees them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God rejoices when a sinner is born again. Now, in the natural realm, there needs to be life in the parents for children to be brought forth. When death comes, that brings an end to having children, naturally enough. Well, in Christ there is life. In John 5, we read, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Christ is the source of spiritual life. And yet for that life, that eternal life to be imparted unto his people, and for a spiritual seed to be born, he needed to die. It's only by his death that sinners have life. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. We could say the power of death. He has abolished death. He has broken it and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus that sinful men and women can know and experience and receive eternal life. Savior himself, he teaches the same truth of bringing forth spiritual offspring only through a slightly different metaphor there in John chapter 12 and verse 24. And this is what he says. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Previous verse in John 12 there, verse 23, it tells us that Christ is speaking of the hour of his death. And he is a seed that falls into the ground and died. But through that very act, other seed springs forth a new life. The Puritan John Owen, he wrote a work entitled The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Now you have light reading for the Charity Commission. If you want something a little heavier, we'll pick up John Owen's work there on the death of death and the death of Christ. But fortunately for us that are a little more simple, there is the abridged version. And it's called Life by His Death. And for those who are once children of wrath, dead in their trespasses and sin, for those to become children of God and of everlasting life, it took the death of the Son of God. We have life by His death. Those of us who are his children, those of us who are his spiritual seed and spiritual offspring, are the reward of his suffering, the fruits of his suffering. And I want to ask you tonight, are you born again? As the Lord looks upon you this evening, are you one of his seed with spiritual life within you? Are you a child of the King? We read of a people in Judges chapter 8 and the verse 16 who resembled the children of the King. Is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ evident in your life? You know, if you're not a child of God, you're still of your father, the devil. And you know, that's the type of honest, forthright speech that Christ used of sinners in his day. And just as children bear some resemblance to their father, the lusts of your father, that is the devil, the lusts of your father, you still do. And you must be born again, sinner. He shall see his seed. We read on there in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. That's the reward of his suffering, a people being born again. But secondly, in this verse, not only is there his reward, but there is his resurrection. Another promise conferred upon the Son of God in the eternal covenant was his deliverance from the power of death, in which he destroyed the dominion of Satan by rising from the dead. That was promised unto Christ. If he would come and die, the Father promised that he would raise him up again. Where's a proof text for that, you might say? Well, Psalm 16 and the verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Christ in the grave was not left there, and he did not see no corruption, and that was promised unto him. Not only a seed, but a resurrection. This, or Psalm 16 verse 10, it was referenced by Peter in the sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Obviously speaking of Christ. After the resurrection, a promise being fulfilled. And in verse 10 here of Isaiah 53, we have the wonderful truth that the Lord will see his seed. The earlier part of the verse speaks of his death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But in the phrase, he shall see his seed, we have included the thought of his resurrection. Notice it doesn't just say, he shall have a seed. No, the emphasis upon the word see. See, he shall see his seed. In Jewish culture, I suppose all cultures, it is regarded as a blessing not only to have a posterity, but be permitted to live to see a posterity. This was the joy of elderly Jacob or Israel in being permitted to see the children of Joseph. In Genesis 48 and verse 11, we read these words, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and though God hath showed me also thy seed. Job spoke with confidence that after he died and worms destroyed his body, yet in his flesh he would see God. But here we're told that Christ, though he died, he would see his seed. We shall behold him. That's true as God's people. But listen, he shall behold us. Fanny Crosby, she wrote those wonderful words, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. What will it be? Yes, we'll behold the King in all his splendor, but child of God, he'll behold you. He shall see his seed. The next part of the sentence there in verse 10, it also confirms the truth of Christ's resurrection. Look at what it says. It says, he shall prolong his days. That's the glory of his resurrection. You know, there were resurrections recorded in Scripture that preceded the Savior's. We could think of the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings 17, or the Shunammite's son in 2 Kings chapter 4. In the New Testament, we have the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. But you know, there's a difference in all those resurrections compared to the resurrection of Christ. They were raised, but eventually they died. Their days were not prolonged. But Christ, he was raised from the dead, and now he lives in the power of an endless life. His days are prolonged and they are without end. He is a prince and a savior, and he's alive forevermore. And he testified that to the apostle John there in that vision he gave him when he was on the Isle of Patmos. For he said to him, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Though Christ would die, yet he would live again. and his days would be lengthened out. Romans 6 verse 9, it tells us, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And he lives throughout all the ages of time to see the children the Father gave him, the children of promise, come to him in faith and repentance. Wonder, has he observed that in your life? Has he saw you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Through faith and by his Spirit, he now dwells in the hearts of his people. And Paul, he spoke of Christ that liveth in me. He is the living Savior. The dust of the leaders of false religions, they merely enrich the soil of this earth, but Christ enriches the lives of believers in all things. Praise his name. But not only does he live throughout all the ages of time, but he lives throughout all the ages of eternity. Calvary's dark night is over. The tomb is empty. His humiliation is forever past. And now he has entered into heaven, there to appear in the presence of God for us. We have a reference to his endless life there in Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 16. And it's made in the context of his priesthood. Verse 16, it says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The word endless in our English translation is a little inadequate for it. It merely signifies a life that will not end. But the word in the original conveys the thought of a life that cannot end. An impossibility. Death have no more dominion over him. And child of God, that will be the same for you. As you take part in the resurrection and you ascend up into glory, you will have a life that not only will not end, but a life that cannot end. Here, when it's speaking of this endless life, it's speaking of the life that belongs to Christ's divine nature. The life that resides in Christ, whom God raised from the dead. It's a life that's infinitely and eternally self-sustaining and knows no cause of decay or change or wasting of energy. No outside power can weaken or obstruct the glorious life which he possesses, and it qualifies him to be a priest forever. And what's the implication of that truth to you, dear sinners? You see, doctrine's always an application, you know. It doesn't just sit on the pages of Scripture as some abstract truth, but it impacts the souls of men and women. It has an effect upon them. Well, I tell you this, it guarantees you that if you trust in Jesus Christ and that priestly work that he offered upon the cross, his sacrifice, you will be saved for all eternity. Because he ever lives to make intercession for those that trust in him. You know, eternal security, dear friend, that's what Christ offers tonight. That's what the Scripture teaches. He ever liveth to make intercession for them, for us. We're not saved today and lost tomorrow. It's an impossibility. For our great high priest lives forever. And not only as priest did he offer a sufficient sacrifice, but now in heaven he offers sweet supplication on the basis of that sacrifice. He stands in glory with the wounds received at Calvary as a perpetual reminder to the Father that divine justice has been satisfied, both by his sinless obedience and life, his doing, and by enduring the penalty for sin in his dying. God's wrath for sin is forever turned away from those who rest in Jesus Christ. Payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. I tell you, sinner, there's no other religion that can offer you this. There's nothing in the world that can compare to this. Christ is the first to rise from the dead in this glorious way. He is the first fruits, as Paul wrote off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection to everlasting life of all those that trust in him. It's only in Christ that sinners can have their days prolonged without end. You know, we read earlier in Isaiah 53 and the verse 8 of Christ being cut off out of the land of the living. You think about this, in the full vigor of his manhood, Christ died. But this he did in order that his days would be prolonged. That our days would be prolonged. And if you're not in Christ, if you've never repented of sin and called upon the Savior, your days will be cut off. And you will not see the eternal day. But you will be in the darkness of the night of hell forever. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. It speaks of his resurrection. But finally in verse 10 we have his reign, his reward, his resurrection, and his reign. It's summed up in the last words of verse 10. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The hand is symbolic of his government, rule, and power, his reign. And the Savior resides upon heaven's throne as the priest king. He is the one who is in the place of authority and power. This is another promise that was conferred upon Christ, the fruit which he would receive upon the completion of his work, that he would be exalted to the Father's right hand. Then really we could say that the promise of his reign has a threefold aspect to it. Christ, because he has finished the work the Father gave him to do, entered into glory and now sends forth the Holy Spirit to form the body, his body, the church. Also unto Christ is committed all power in heaven and on earth for the government of the world and of his people. Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me. And ultimately to Christ the God-man, now in heaven, is given the glory which he had as the Son of God before the world began. And all three of those things relate to his exaltation as he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in high. And the pleasure of the Lord has been committed into Christ's hand. And this is what he's reigning and ruling now. He is governing and he is exercising and he is controlling and administering by the Spirit the pleasure of the Lord. Now, what is the pleasure of the Lord? We're not left to our own suggestions, for the Bible is its own interpreter. You turn to Ephesians and to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And there we find what the pleasure of the Lord is. And we'll break in at verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. To summarize the pleasure of the Lord, in one word, it is redemption. Redemption gives great pleasure to God. Redemption is the deliverance of sinners from a state of sin into a state of salvation by means and by the merit of the ransom paid by Christ on their behalf. Matthew Henry, he said this, "The work of man's redemption is in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and it's in good hands. And sinner, I'm glad that the salvation of my soul does not rest in my hands, but in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of my faith. That which pleases the Lord, the work that he both desires and delights in, is the saving of the sinner's soul. Redemption is his pleasure." Hear that, sinner. You might be wondering tonight, will the Lord receive me? Will he forgive me? Will he wash my sins away in the precious blood of the Lamb and take me to be his own? Listen, it is his pleasure to redeem sinners. It glorifies him. He delights to save the lost. And you're sitting here tonight and wondering, well, will he take me? Will he save me? Of course he will. Brings him great delight. This work of redemption, this pleasure of the Lord will prosper. It does prosper in the hands of Jesus Christ. It prospered here while he was upon earth. None could stop him accomplishing that work. He went to the tree. None could prevent him from dying. And he cried, "It's finished." He couldn't be prevented from rising from the dead. But listen, he will not be prevented from the application of that finished work to the hearts of those for whom he died. He reigns and he governs and he rules for this purpose, that redemption would be applied to the hearts of all those for whom he died. He will see the travail of his soul. The highest place that heaven affords is Christ's by sovereign right, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light. Do you know why this world isn't burnt up with that fervent heat described in 2 Peter chapter 3? Do you know why the Lord tarries in his second coming and permits even you, sinner, to continue to live in a day of grace? Well, it's because his cause is prospering. It's because he is forever and continually across the nations of this world building his church. The gospel is going forth, conquering and to conquer. His seed is being born again of the Spirit of God. And his enemies are being made his footstool. Sinner, fall at his feet tonight. He's a resurrected and exalted priest king. Don't war. Don't continue in your rebellion with the one whose kingdom prospers. Do not resist. Do not reject, but bend the knee and kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. The resurrection, it's a truth which is taught in the whole of Scripture. And here in Isaiah 53, verse 10, we have one of those texts. And at the close of that verse, we have the fruit of Christ's suffering. Some of the things promised unto him in that great eternal covenant of grace. His reward. He shall see his seed. His resurrection. His days shall be prolonged. His reign. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Yes, we preach Christ crucified, but we also preach Christ glorified. He is not here, is a message of the angels, for he is risen. Come, come see the place where the Lord lay. The ascension, the resurrection, the session at the Father's right hand, and Christ's coming, they're all vindications of a finished and completed work. Sinner, rest in it tonight. Believer, rejoice in it this night. for those who are cold in heart. Why not consecrate yourself again to Him and turn on to the living Christ and once again know the joy of His salvation restored unto your soul? We'll bow in a word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to bless His word to our heart before I hand over again to the Reverend Baker as he brings this meeting to a close. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, O God, for the Scriptures of truth. And we thank Thee, Lord, that the death and the resurrection of Christ was no afterthought. We thank Thee, Lord, that the great eternal plan of redemption was not that Christ would come and offer to set up an earthly kingdom. But we thank Thee, Lord, that He Himself even said that My kingdom is not of this world. And His kingdom cometh not with observation, but His reign and His rule is within the hearts of His people. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, that Your word testifies not only of His sufferings, but also of His exaltation. We thank Thee for a resurrected Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the reward of His sufferings. We thank Thee for that numerous seed. The great promise there that He shall see of the travail of His soul. We thank Thee, Lord, for one, O God, who has vacated the tomb, who lives, O God, in that power of an endless life. We thank Thee for one in glory who sits upon heaven's throne. And we rejoice, O God, at the pleasure of the Lord. It prospers in His hand. And out of all the nations of the world, as the gospel goes forth conquering and to conquer, He has seen a people, a seed being born again. Lord, we rejoice in this. We thank Thee that we can say, of His kingdom, there is no end. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. Blessed to the hearts of all who are gathered. Bless Thy dear people. May they rejoice in what the Scripture has revealed unto them of Jesus Christ. Remember any who would be amongst us or listening online who are not yet saved. Pray, O God, that You'll speak to them. So, Father, we pray that You'll bless us in the moments that remain. These things I pray in Jesus' name, for my Savior's sake and glory. Amen.